He's Father, okay? Abraham is our father. You refer to him in some of the disputes that the Jewish leaders got into with Jesus. Claimed Abraham as our father. So when you mention Abraham's name, you know, people sit up and take notice. And then you have Moses. Okay? Do what now? Yeah, and he was the lawgiver, right, Chuck? He's the lawgiver, and he's the one that freed them from bondage in Egypt. Okay? And then who's the third one? David. Why David?
He was a prison after God.
He was a king, right?
Yeah.
And he was the one who prophecies foretold that the Messiah was going to do what? He's going to come and sit on David's throne, right? You see? And so, again, whenever you mention those three people, any of those three people, then folks are going to listen. They're going to pay attention. And so the writer here takes advantage of that, and he uses Moses in this way to get their attention and say, look, what's the focus we're supposed to be on? Jesus.
Man.
Okay? They put an awful lot of focus on Moses as the lawgiver. Right? And what the writer here is trying to do in this contrast is to show how much more superior Jesus is than Moses. In other words, you're putting an awful lot of faith in Moses, and you're putting an awful lot of focus and attention on Moses. Let me tell you somebody who's greater than Moses, and that's Jesus. Okay? So, therefore, we need to be paying careful attention to him. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, down through 18, writes about the authority of Jesus, and not just his authority, but his supremacy. Okay, somebody turn over there and read for us, verses 15 through 18. And look at what the writer here is talking about. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things will make him be.
Okay. So talking about Jesus, he says that in how many things? All things he might have. Literally it means the word preeminence. Some of your translations say supremacy. Literally it means first place. Okay? First place. So Abraham, Moses, David, all great guys, but none of them have first place. Okay? No matter what you think of them, okay, make sure you understand that Jesus needs to have first place. Right?
In Genesis, let us make man in our own image. And that tells us then that Christ is there with you.
Absolutely.
He was there. He was part of the creation itself. And that's a marvelous statement. I think sometimes people overlook that fact. But it's very important that you understand that Christ was there with God from the very beginning.
And go to John chapter 1.
John chapter
confirms
1.
That, doesn't
yep.
it?
Yeah.
Okay. How much of what was created without Jesus? Nothing. Through him, all things
all
were created.
Things.
Okay? We need to understand and recognize, again, Moses, David, Abraham, all great guys, you know, in terms of you know, the history of Israel, but when it comes to Jesus, they're just servants. Jesus is a son. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Somebody read that for us, please. Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Does he tell? Everything. All. There's nothing that is not under him. Okay? He has full authority. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, how much authority has been given to him? All authority. And not just all authority, but all authority where? In heaven and on earth. Okay? So that leaves nothing out, does it? See, there's nothing that does not come under his authority. And that includes us. All right? So therefore, we need to be submitting to the authority of Christ. I think one of the tragedies of Christianity today is the idea that some people have where they are really wanting Jesus to submit to their authority. In other words, they're kind of recreating Jesus in the image that they want him to be. And people say things like, I know what the Bible says, but, and I'm doing this, and they're making up their own rules, and they're running church the way they want to run church and so forth, leaving his authority out because it's what they want to do. Right? And so that's what's happening. And going back to one of the questions we were talking about Wednesday morning in our Bible study, why are there so many different churches out here that call claim to be Christian? We're all studying the same Bible. How can that be? Well, it's not just the study of the Bible. It's a matter that people are deciding what they want to do instead of following what God has already said to do. You see? So therefore, we're not submitting to the authority of Christ. Terry Bell says... makes this statement. He says, I believe one of the great dangers for Christians in the 21st century is taking Christ, but not taking him seriously. Okay? So a lot of people who are accepting Jesus, but they're not accepting him very seriously. They're not taking him seriously. The whole idea and concept, I believe in Jesus, I want Jesus to come into my heart, you know, and save me, and that's about it. But when it comes to actually doing anything to change a lifestyle and the way that one is living and so forth, well, that's just not happening because they're not taking it very seriously. They want to have some of Jesus and feel security of Jesus without having to do what he says to do. Right? And that's a big, big problem today throughout the world. In Christianity, and I think that's one of the main reasons why Christianity has lost so much of its influence. Okay? We've got all kinds of people that are taking Jesus and accepting him, but they're not taking him seriously at all. That is recognizing his authority as the head of the body, which is his church. Okay, anybody have anything else on that before we move on?
Big three, you know, I think of the good shepherd, you know, they were servants. Jesus owned us. And they were called in. We read about them, you know, and that helps us because we fail too. But Jesus, he didn't run, he died for us. And giving him the authority is, we really appreciate what he did for us. And he got it. You know, that happens today. If you have a hard time someone bringing you back from the end, you probably give anything you have. We appreciate you for that, but you say you're not. You think about that? I guess that's what people mess up. It's
true. Yeah. I mean, if you think about, you know, concepts that people have, just traditions and certain cultures and all, where that basically, if you save someone's life, okay, and literally you save them from dying from something, then what happens after that? What becomes the relationship between you and that person whose life you saved? Yeah. That person is forever indebted to you because they recognize that if you not save them, they'd be dead. They wouldn't have a life. So from now on, their life belongs to you. Right? Isn't that how it should be with Jesus? Mm-hmm. But again, do we take that seriously? That we recognize that he saved my life. And so I belong to him.
Right? That's the thing that's so good. God didn't just leave us here. He is going to reward us if we obey his gospel and keep his commandments. He is going to make us co-heirs. And that's a wonderful feeling. That's a wonderful thing to know. It gives us something to make sure to look forward to. You know, because that's just a wonderful thing, that to be an heir of something. You know.
That inheritance comes over.
Yeah. Yeah, and you can't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. My father owns cattle on 1,000 hills.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm his child.
And it, in fact, let's see, we is Hebrews 1 and 2 and Hebrews 11 and 7 talks about the heirs.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful feeling.
Absolutely.
And that is something that every Christian that following Christ the way they should have something to look forward to.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we've talked about this at different times before in your studies, that I think sometimes the problem, the reason that we oftentimes people don't take him seriously is because we don't recognize the value of what he's done. Whenever you fail to recognize the value of something, you're not going to treat it properly. Okay? But when you recognize how valuable something is, you're going to treat it accordingly. And so, we got the dollar store, and you go to the dollar store and buy, everything in there for a dollar, right? Well, a lot of the stuff that you get, it's not worth a dollar, okay, right? It's not very valuable, but you recognize that, don't you? And so you go in there, Cindy's always going to the dollar store and buys, little toys and just things, gifts for the kids, because they're little kids, you give them a pencil and they get excited, but it doesn't take much, so you don't have to go out and buy a $30 or $50 thing to give to them, you save that for the special things, but, just to give them something that gets them all excited and they play with it for 10 minutes and then it's broken, or whatever, you recognize the value of that. It's not very valuable. You can buy a new one for a dollar, okay? But when you get something that is valuable, and you pay for that, those things you're going to treat differently, aren't you? And so a big part of it is recognizing the value of what we have in Christ. And doing that then helps us, again, to keep focused on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, and to submit to his authority in our lives every day.
Sometimes I think as human beings, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around perception. It's just, it just goes beyond anything we can understand. Somebody would die for us and we take it for granted.
Willingly take our place. Somebody else, step in and die. You think about it in one way to illustrate it is thinking that you have committed a serious crime and you are guilty. You know you're guilty. But somebody else comes in and says, don't send them to prison, I'll go to prison for them instead. That's why would somebody do that? Why would somebody go to prison for the rest of their life? For someone else and for something they didn't do. But that's basically what Jesus did. He took our punishment for us. When we recognize the value of what has been done for us, then we appreciate it so much more. All right, let's talk about keeping the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let me get somebody to read verses 1 through 5 for us, please. And then let me get somebody else to read 6 through 11. Who wants to read verses 1 through 5?
I get it.
All right, Ray. And who wants to read verses 6 through 11? Beverly. Okay, all right.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. But being mixed with faith and those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken at a certain place of the Sabbath day in this way. And God rested on the Sabbath day from all his works.
Verse 5.
Okay. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay. Just by kind of reading over this a little bit, you can see there's several different, you know, rests that are referred to here, okay? And there really is a lot of confusion about the Sabbath rest. And so what I want to do to begin with as we go look at this is let's first of all clear that part up, okay? So we understand some things because what's happening in the religious world today is that there are a lot of misunderstandings about the Sabbath rest and about the Sabbath itself, and those misunderstandings have led people to a lot of false teachings and practices in religion today. So let's take a look at a couple things. First of all, the Hebrew word for rested is the origin of the noun Sabbath. Okay? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 is really the first concept of the Sabbath rest, but it doesn't mention the Sabbath. Okay, it doesn't use the word Sabbath. It just says God rested.
God rested.
Mm-hmm. All right? In Exodus chapter 20, where God is giving Moses the law, okay, it quotes there the first half of Genesis chapter 3. All right? And, but in there, it substitutes Sabbath for seventh. Mm-hmm. And thus, those two words have been forever linked together. Okay? The word Sabbath refers to the seventh day, but that's not really what it means. The word Sabbath literally means rest or resting. Okay? Some folks today teach that we still must keep the Sabbath. All right? Either the seventh day, referring to that, or Saturday, got to keep that as a holy day. All right? Some folks teach that the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, and the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. Now, the problem with that is, really a couple of things. Number one is that the Jewish Sabbath, we'll talk about this more in detail in a few minutes, the Jewish Sabbath, that whole issue is over. Okay? Because that was part of the law, and the law has been taken out of the way. All right? The second problem with it is that nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that Sunday is a Sabbath day for
Christians.
Right? So, again, these are some of the things that, because of misunderstandings of the Sabbath and what it's all about, that have led people to, have just some different practices and so forth that are not according to what the Bible really teaches. One of the things that a lot of people don't understand about the Sabbath is that keeping the Sabbath is much broader than just keeping the seventh day. All right? There's a whole lot of other things involved in keeping the Sabbath. But again, keep in mind that all of those things about keeping the Sabbath came under the law of Moses.
Amen.
Okay? And so, one thing is, again, we'll mention more of this in just a moment, one thing is that they never applied to anybody except the Israelites. Yeah. They're the only ones that they were given to. So even if the Sabbath were still in force today, it still would not apply to Gentiles. That's us. Okay? Because the only people that the Sabbath laws ever applied to were the Jews.
Amen.
They never applied to anybody else. Okay? Not just the Sabbath, but all of the law of Moses. It never applied to anybody else. It only applied to the Jews.
Amen.
Okay? So therefore, we couldn't possibly be under the Sabbath laws because they never applied to us. Okay? The word rest or Sabbath is used in several different ways in this, by the writer of Hebrews here. And I think that the reason that he did that was because of a lot of confusion that they had about the Sabbath. And they, just like us today, need to have all of that cleared up. So he brings this to their attention, the whole issue of the Sabbath rest and what is the rest that God is talking about. So he uses it in different ways in just one simple passage that we just read a moment ago. So let's, how much time do we got here? We got a few minutes here. We can at least begin this here. So let's take a look at the different ways that the writer here is using the word rest and what each one is referring to. Okay, the first one that we want to look at is the creation rest. Okay, in verse 4 here, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. All right, So here the writer of Hebrews is talking about that rest when God finished creation. Okay, that's what he's spoken here. Now, what is he referring to? What is this rest that God talks about in Genesis here? All right? In other words, we need to understand that, first of all, when it says God rested here, it's not using the word rested as if God got tired from creating everything. Okay, that's not what the word means here. The word basically refers to a cessation or stopping of the work. Okay, everything was finished being created, so there was no reason to keep making anything else, because everything that needed to be made was made, so God's work stopped. Okay, he rested from his work. You know, when you go through and you read the narrative, okay, and if you think about it this way, I think it's kind of comical. We talk about how powerful God is, and he is our almighty God, right? And nothing is too difficult for God to do, right? When you read the narrative of the creation, how did everything come into existence? Yeah, he spoke it into existence, didn't he? God said, let there be light. Now, how does a mighty, all-powerful God get worn out from just speaking things into existence? Kind of like, you know, what happened? Well, those words just really got to me. I got to sit down and take a break here. You know? No. It's not that God got tired and needed to sit back, you know, and kick his feet up for a little while and kind of catch his breath because he was worn out from creating everything. It's much more important than that. Okay? The words mean something much more important than that. God did not continue to rest up. Alright? You need to understand that. God created everything in how many days? 6 days.
6 days.
And on the seventh day, he rested. And again, as I said earlier, that's kind of where Sabbath and seventh kind of all come together.
Right.
All right? Mm-hmm. Because it's the seventh day that he Sabbath or rested. When you read through the narrative, Genesis chapter 3, and I don't think that it was, you know, on the seventh day God rested because he was finished with all of his work, and on the eighth day Satan came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. I don't think it was that way. There was a considerable amount of time. This is just a rustism here, okay? There's nothing that the Bible tells us that indicates how long of a time there was between when God finished creating everything and when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin. But when Satan came in and tempted them, God's work resumed. Okay? God began at that point working on redemption of his creation. And God has not rested from that yet. So we need to understand when the writer is talking about, you know, and when the Bible tells us, you know, God rested, he just simply completed the work that needed to be done in creating everything. But God is working now, continues to work in redeeming mankind. Now, the major part of that work, in a sense, can we not say that God rested from that when the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was completed? Okay? Everybody following me so far? So God did what needed to be done and completed that aspect of the work of redemption of mankind. But God is still actively working, is he not?
Yes.
In our redemption. So the path, we can maybe say it this way, the path to redemption has been completed. So God rested from that part of the work, just like he rested from the creation work. But he continues working today to, through his Holy Spirit, to try to guide and encourage and help us to make sure that we not only find that path, but we stay on it. So God rested from his work of creation, and then at some point, when sin came in, he began working on redemption and continues to do that today. Any thoughts or comments on that at all?
And God so the word, let there be light. Can you imagine all the ramifications of just having light? The edge of the big clock, the old satellites, and the universe, did it all, something like that, to create light. Then light causes things to grow. And when things grow, then it's activities going on, when they fall, there's just so many ramifications. We just have, he said, let there be light. But all the ramifications of this thing, the heat,
and I think, you know, when you think about it, again, why is there so much of a constant contrast between light and darkness, you know, in the Bible, and especially in the Gospel, when Jesus is preaching, you know, we're talking about it, because the effect of darkness is what? The sin is to be lost. But look at what the light does. So, it brings one into salvation. And so, yeah, the implications of just bringing light into the world. Now, you know, you have kids talking about the animals and, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, plants and so forth. All right, Chuck, and then Andy. Before he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Okay. And so I'm rested. Come back. Hmm? Okay, so that's one aspect of resting that the writer here brings in. We'll continue on with this next week and look at the other aspects of the word rested or Sabbath as the writer is using them here. All right, thank you all very much.
Thank you.